Please turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to look at a couple of verses here right at the very beginning. Not going to dwell on them very long at all before we move on in the message. But these are two verses that I saw here recently that really made an impact on me. And I'm passing them on to you. You might want to write them down. It's up to you, however you want to do this. But these two verses represent a prayer that we can pray to God to get help from Him when it comes to us being sure that our lives are lining up with His will, His standards, so on and so forth. So here, Psalm 139, look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a powerful prayer. And that's something that we can pray. You know, we take these two little verses and quote them and say, God, help me see myself. You know, show me what you see in me that needs to be changed. And He will. And not only will He show you, but He'll also work with you to bring about the change. So I just wanted to pass these along to you right here at the start as obviously we're doing these prayer times on Sunday night. This is something you could pray, and not just here on Sunday nights, but also during your prayer time at home as well. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. One of the things that I have discovered, and that is that Christians who mean well, but don't go through a, what you might call a purging process, there's only so far that God's going to be able to take them and use them. The two verses we saw just a few moments ago are part of the purging process. A willingness for God to show us what needs to be changed. And as we're doing this, you know, we're pressing into revival. The revival begins in us individually and then corporately as a church. What I've seen as I have, I'm not an expert on revivals throughout history, but I have seen some or read about some. One of the things that I've noted is that all those revivals of the past that we talk about, they ended. Every one of them. There's no exception. They ended. And because of that, there's a tendency for Christians to think that, well, you know, it ran its course. I don't know what that means. I mean, I understand what that means, but I don't know what that means relative to revival, because that would be like saying, okay, there was this period of time, say a year, 6 months. I mean, whatever length of time the revival lasted, 2 years, 3 years. But there was a period of time for this particular revival, and, well, all the people that God wanted to save got saved, and so He ended it and then waited for the next one. Well, see, that doesn't even make sense. Not at all. See, God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him. And then whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God's intention is for revival just to continue. So it's not God who stops a revival. And quite frankly, I don't think that Christians who spend time in prayer to the point that revival begins to move through them, and I don't think they get together and say, you know what, I think it's time we stop this. I don't believe that. Because if you're going to spend time in prayer for revival to start, then you know what? You're probably willing for it to continue. So then, what is it that happens? Well, what happens is this. Satan gets in the mix and brings it into it. And this can happen in any number of ways. Many times what happens is people, Christians, and I'm going to use a term we're all familiar with, they go through burnout. In other words, we prayed and prayed and prayed, prayed and prayed and prayed, and Okay, well, we're not seeing anything happen, or we're not seeing as much happen. The bottom line is this. Some way, somehow, there is an attack on the people. And it's going to be an attack in the area of emotions. And those emotions, it can be, who knows what, depression, or I don't know, just pick your emotions. But there's an attack in this. And here's what we're facing right now, all of us here. And all the people, I know that we have folks from Tulsa that watch this. I know we have some people from the prayer center in Immokalee that watch this. You know, they don't skip their services. They go to their service, they watch ours afterward. But, you know, for there in Tulsa, for there in Immokalee, and for here, and any other church that is pressing into revival, doing this, seeking God through prayer time, and there are churches all over the world that are doing this. What happens is this. We become a target of the enemy. I mean, we have that target on our back. He's coming after us because he wants to stop us before, and say, an Acts chapter 2 revival breaks out. He wants to bring it to an end. And I want you to think of it like this. It has been 2,000 years since Acts chapter 2 until today. Now that means that all these demons who have been involved in stopping Christians from pressing into revival or stopping the revivals that have started, however they've done it, all right, 2,000 years, what that means is they have had a whole lot more experience stopping prayer groups, stopping prayer churches, stopping revival than we have pressing through their attacks. You follow what I'm saying? They're far more experienced. Now what that means is this. We need to understand and recognize we are up against an enemy with far more experience than we can imagine. But the enemy is up against us, and we have far more anointing than he will ever have. We have to understand that, and we have to come to that place of accepting that truth. And so when these emotions start rising up, now it can manifest itself in how much more do we have to pray before this finally happens? Well, we keep praying until it happens. And it's important for us as a group, as a congregation. This is so absolutely critical. You know, I've shared this before, how that it's got to be more than just one person. If we want this as a church, this is what we have to pursue. And I'm not casting stones at anybody, but I'm telling you, I know this. You know, 21 years here pastoring, Satan has hammered some people in the area of their emotions. And so they satisfy themselves with Sunday morning only attendance, and beyond that, they don't do much. Now, I know some folks, you know, they watch from home because there's a great distance of travel involved. I understand that. I've shared that before. I get it. Totally get it. But then there's some people that, you know, they've learned how to appease themselves with a Sunday morning experience, and then beyond that, there's not that much that goes on. I'm not saying they're backsliders into sin. It's just, if Satan can get us to the place of backing off and then feeling okay with the backing off and just, you know, everything's cool, then you know what? He's stopping us. We have to be willing to press in. And the whole pressing in thing, you know, you don't go from hardly ever praying to 24-hour prayer vigils overnight. Just, I mean, you don't do that. That's just like when you go into the health club. And, you know, you don't go from bench pressing 40 pounds to 450 pounds in 1 week. It doesn't happen. You work your way up to that. And a lot of times Christians have the idea that if we aren't prayer superstars tomorrow, well, then you know what? We're failures. No, what you have to do is fight the emotions that don't want you to do this. And Satan is more than happy to help you with those emotions. We have to understand that spiritually, our born-again nature desires this fellowship with God. It's the flesh and the emotions that don't. So when we accept the fact that every time we get this, I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to. I'm just not in the mood. We've got to remember this is not our born-again spirit speaking. This is not the Spirit of God talking to us. This is an attack of the flesh that's been trained not to do it, and the devil encouraging the flesh to not do it. This is what we've got to keep in mind, and we have to continue. Now look here, I told you Galatians chapter 6, right? Good. Good for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, look at this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There it is. There's the promise. That means we cannot allow ourselves to become weary in the well-doing of our prayers, of our coming together for times like this. We can't allow ourselves to become weary and to accept the excuses of the flesh and the emotions to not be there and to not do this. We have to continue pressing in, because he says, if you will do this, then you know what? The day is coming. You shall reap. You shall reap. That's just like when you plant a vegetable garden, and the next day you go out looking for peas and corn and potatoes. Well, it's not going to happen. You have to wait for the harvest season to come along. Prayer is investing in the realm of the Spirit to get a harvest of what, call it revival. This is what we're after. This is what we have to press beyond the emotions to accomplish. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. See, we need to understand and accept the fact that with the success record all these devils have had, they truly believe they can stop anybody, because they've done it over the years. They think they can stop any prayer group, any prayer person, any prayer church. And if revival does happen to break out, they truly believe they can stop it, because they've had 2,000 years of success. But what's happening now throughout the world? The body of Christ, located with outposts in different places throughout the world, are pressing in collectively. I firmly believe right now that throughout the world, the body of Christ is in 24 hours a day prayer for revival. Now, some of them are in California. Some of them are in Moscow. Some of them are in Brazil. And some are in China. And so, you see what I'm saying, though? But they're all a part of the body. And this is going on 24/7. And you better believe we're having an impact. As the body of Christ, we're having an impact. Okay, we have to do our part as well. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "The sower soweth the word." Verse 14. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, we want to be that verse 20 group. Is it possible? Absolutely. But I want you to see something in verse 19. The word has been sown, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This word, lust, this phrase, lust of other things, all too often Christians misunderstand what it means. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have a bigger car. And it can be, you know, physical things as well. But I got to have. But here, lust for other things. This is not simply materialism or money. The lust for other things, this is also anything that hijacks you away from time with God you so desperately need. It's anything. In other words, let me give you an example, such as the involvement with social media. For some people, social media, you know, whether it's Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is a serious problem in their lives, and it steals their time, but it can't do it without cooperation. It needs you to do it. And that falls into this category of the lusts of other things, or a desire for something that seems to be so overwhelming, so compelling within, you do it. And how many times after the fact do you sit back and like the next day, why did I spend so much time? You know exactly what I'm talking about. That is the lust of other things. See, too many Christians have this false sense of peace and security in their walk with God, when the truth is, honestly, some of them need to totally 100% separate themselves from all social media or television, whatever it is that meets that criteria of lust for other things. They need to completely, totally, 100% separate themselves from that stuff and break that habit. They go, you know, when you have an alcoholic, sometimes they have what's called an intervention, and they, you know, the family gets together and they trick this person into going to the intervention facility and what have you, and confront this person with the problem. Honestly, I think there are some Christians need to have an intervention when it comes to social media. Now that sounds kind of funny, but it's a major problem. Now, if that's you, why don't you consider doing a personal intervention and just shut it down? Just completely shut it down until you have conquered it, until that lust for other things has been purged. And in place of the time you spend doing that, spend that time with the Lord. Because you've got a problem and it needs to be dealt with. See, these are strongholds in a person's life that don't seem to be strongholds because it seems so innocent. And yet, if it is something that is stealing you away from your time with God, then, okay, it's got to be dealt with. And when you do this, when you break away from this and break this hold on your life, you're going to, you know, like the scales will be removed from your eyes, and you're going to begin to see what you've been missing in your walk with God. Because this other stuff has been occupying that place in your life. So now it needs to be removed. Now, this is, it's not like it's keeping you from heaven, but it's so critical because it's interfering with what God wants to do in our lives to begin producing revival. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now here in Hebrews chapter 12, just look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, look at this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, every person hearing this message may not be struggling with sin. I mean, there may be no sin in your life right now. Everything's great in that area. But what about this weight that doth so easily beset? The lust for other things. This word weight, it comes from a Greek word agkos, and it means a burden, an impediment, an encumbrance. Okay, what is the burden, impediment, and encumbrance in your life, if there is one, that's hindering you from spending the kind of time with God that you need? And see, I'm in this too. I mean, I have to examine my own life. And he says, let's lay it aside. He's not going to take it from you. Oh, God, take this social media away from me. I'm not doing that. You're the one that stepped in that bucket. Now you're the one that's got to pull your foot out. I'll show you how. But I'm not doing it for you. And that's where we make a mistake. I'm waiting for God to change me. God is saying, I'm waiting for you to change yourself. Because my life is in you. And it's by the power of my life in you, you're able to make these changes. It's totally up to you. And he says, lay aside the weight and the sin. Well, okay, maybe we've laid aside all the sin, but now we need to take a hard look. What about these weights? What about these impediments? And then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. What that means is, you know, when you see these long distance runners, they don't take off with a Olympic sprint. You understand what I mean? They start running, and the only time they may sprint is when they're within X number of yards from the finish line. You know, they talk about the kick. But before that, they're pacing themselves. And this is what's going on when it comes to this whole aspect of us pressing into prayer and pressing into God. We're not running a sprint. This isn't the 100-meter dash. This is the marathon. Run with patience. This patience includes the knowing that, you know, I'm going to keep this pace. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let myself become weary. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to run my race, finish my course, and I will see revival take place. Think of it like this. You know, we're a team. We're here at this church. We're a track team. And we're running this race with patience. I'm not going to get frustrated because God's already said it's going to happen. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to feel defeated because I know if I keep doing this, I'm doing the right thing. And even though my emotions may scream out, no, it's stupid, and even though the devil may be trying to help my emotions to stop me, I know I'm doing the right thing. And so therefore, regardless of what I feel, I'm going to keep doing it. Hey, let me tell you something. When you're praying, especially praying in tongues, the success of praying in tongues is not based on your mood. I mean, you can be in one of those moods where nobody wants to be around you. You've never been there, right? You can be in one of those moods and you can be praying with anger in your voice. But if you're praying in tongues, guess what? The Holy Spirit ignores the mood and is praying the perfect will of God. You can't lose. Then later on, when you're feeling a little bit better, I mean, you can apologize to God. I'm sorry. I'm. And he's going to say, well, at least you were praying. This is what we have to do. Run the race with patience and not give up and keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this. And changes are going to take place. Changes in our lives are going to take place. It's like I was sharing this morning. You put the word in, put the word in, put the word in, put it in. You know, stay focused on the word, but then the praying in tongues builds us up on that faith storehouse. And then together we begin partaking of the fruit of the faith storehouse. I'm talking as a congregation, we're doing this. And we begin to see revival take place. We begin to see the results. Whatever it is that we're praying out, we begin to see it take place. This is God's promise to us. So we cannot become discouraged in this. We cannot become angry or frustrated. We can't let our emotions dictate the decisions that we make. We have to understand that God has promised, if we're diligent to this, if we will do this, mortify the flesh, lay aside every weight, overcome those lusts for the other things, whatever it would be, and just keep pressing in. Just keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. The results are going to be guaranteed. The results are guaranteed, and they're going to happen. We will see it. I don't have a time frame. I wish I could tell you. Well, 2 weeks from now. All I know is this. The results are guaranteed. It's just like when God showed up to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham says, you do realize I'm pretty old. God says, yeah, you're in the 70s, but don't worry about it. It's like 25 years later. 25 years later before Isaac shows up. And yet, he did not stagger or faint in unbelief. He had God's promise, this is going to happen. So this is an encouraging word for us, guys. We cannot stop. We continue to press in. We continue to do this. And as we're praying these Sunday nights, this 30-minute prayer time, you say, well, I've gone through my prayer list. And, you know, that took me every bit of like 30 seconds. So, well, now what do I do? Spend the remaining time praying in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Just pray in the Spirit. We will see results. You know, in many prayer meetings, a lot of people, depending upon their background, denominational, church, whatever background, they feel like that unless there's a lot of emotion involved, a lot of loud, verbal demonstrations in the prayer, that nothing's happening. Well, that's not true. I know the Bible talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but that doesn't mean it has to be screaming, shouting, and so forth. But I do know this, that there can be times when a person is praying and the Lord moves upon them and they do get louder. And that's okay. But I just want to encourage you to let you know that it doesn't take volume to get God's attention. He hears our prayers. And He's heard us tonight and He's moving. Well, we're going to go ahead and begin our 30 minutes of prayer time, and then at the end I'll come up and close out.